As for me, when I made my choice, it was forever. God took the go-backs out of me. Isn't that good? God took the go-backs out of me a long time ago. There's nothing to go back to, is there? You know, some people go back, they ruin their life, and they head straight to hell after they live for the Lord at one time. It's a sad picture. But every once in a while, we're called to the bedside of somebody that's done that. Somebody that maybe even preached the gospel at one time, but turned back and made a wreck of their life. Oh, it's a sad picture. Thank God for people that want to mind the Lord. I got saved when I was 9. And I've never turned around ever since. God saved me one time. And it was so good it lasted till right now. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at Genesis tonight. The book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the traveling mercies of this day. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with this family that's suffering tonight in the hospital that just lost their grandma and buried her last Thursday. We pray that you'll be with these children, this husband, brothers and sisters tonight as they're there. We pray that you'll come here now and help us as we look to your word tonight, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. Now let's get something straight from the very outset tonight. God never tempts anybody to sin. That would be beyond his holy character to do something like that. And so we could best render possibly this particular situation, God did test Abraham. And after all, in the New Testament, it says Abraham when he was tried. And so we know tonight that this business of testing, this business of trying somebody. You know, whenever, before any product is marketed, there must needs be a series of tests that it would go through. Whether it's a new car or a new medicine or an electric appliance or something such as that, there's a series of testing that it must go through. People want to know that the product is safe. If you plug it in, you're not going to get killed. If you plug it in, your house isn't going to get on fire or something like that. It goes through a series of testing. Before a man or a woman would be taken to another level in their education or another level in their profession, whether they're a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, or whatever they may be, where they're just a kid in public school or any other school, before you're lifted up to another grade, there's usually testing. Now, when I was a kid, we used to get report cards. They were usually kind of a light blue color, and they were in a jacket that you could pull out. And you got a report card every 6 weeks in those days. And on the last day of school, the teacher would assign you to the next grade. But our teacher, the one I remember especially about, she'd say, Now, children, she said, I'm not going to hand you your grade cards till you're walking out of the class. And she said, You're not allowed to open them till you get on the bus. Well, there was a reason for that, I know. And so there was always a little fear in our hearts, you know, whether we were going to make it or not. And there was always a lot of fear in my heart, I think. But I remember getting on the bus one day, and the little fellow next to me that was in my class, when he opened his grade card, he started to cry. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I didn't make it. I've been failed. I'm going to be in fifth grade again next year." And boy, he was tore up bad. He was tearing me up too. I don't like to see people cry. But before you're lifted up to another grade, there's a series of testing that goes on. And you know, God was going to make of Abraham a great nation. He had a lot of things for Abraham to do, and God had to know beyond the shadow of a doubt whether Abraham would obey him fully in all things. You know, I wonder tonight whether God can know how you're going to do. I wonder how you'll pass the test. I wonder when things come your direction, what you will do. You know, down through the years, we've watched people fail the test. They had a chance to go forward for God and do a great work for the Lord. And the next thing you know, they're off doing something else. They're off playing games with the world and doing things, and they failed the test. And so it is tonight that Abraham was about ready to go through his time of testing. You know, if you're going to live for the Lord, it's not always going to be hunky-dory and all a bed of roses. There's going to be times, if God especially wants to use you and to lift you up in some sort of way, they're going to go through testing time. God wants to know how you're going to operate in times of serious need and upheaval in your life. The Lord says to Abraham now, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." This doesn't seem like it's the right thing at all. There's no spiritual precedent for this, and I know we're only in Genesis 21 here too, but there is no spiritual precedence up to this time or after this time that God would require a human sacrifice. It was unheard of. And besides all that, all of Abraham's hopes and dreams were wrapped up in Isaac. Abraham had waited 100 years for this boy. And now God is saying, take him up there and offer him for a burnt offering. You know, some people have had a hard time giving up their best lamb or their best bullock. And you know, God knew that people would have that propensity to do that. That's the reason he required a spotless lamb. He knew that people would bring their old broken lamb, the one-eyed one, the cross-eyed one, whatever. And God wanted it to be perfect, a perfect lamb. And Zion's Fire magazine said that these lambs would go through a 33-point inspection before they were ever sacrificed. They had to be perfect because God knew that people would try to pawn off their old broken down herd. Some time ago, I was in a place and they told me that they were going to eat high on the hog all week long because somebody donated a hog for the meeting. And that was nice. I like hog meat. I was raised on the farm. I've watched them kill them. I've helped render the lard and the whole thing. So that didn't bother me at all. But what did bother me is when the farmer came in that had donated the hog and kind of pushed his hat back and said, "Yeah, this old hog been sick for a long time." He said, "I thought about knocking her in the head 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I thought, well, she might live to the revival." He said, "She had holes in her big as this. You could see all the way into her inside." He said, "I'm glad she lived till the revival." Oh, I thought, oh my. And you know, we had to eat on that old sick hog all week long. God knew that people would do things like that. And so now though, while some people had a hard time giving up their best bullock or their best lamb, Abraham would have gladly given all of his flocks and all of his herds if he could have just saved Isaac. And all at once, how slight all of his other sacrifices had been. You know, the songwriter said, I work so hard for Jesus, I'd often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. I've gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. Remember that song? But you know, I thought a lot about that, and as this whole situation is coming on now, how slight all of Abraham's sacrifices seem at this moment. You know, when you think about people that go to the mission field and plant their little ones in graves over there, sometimes what we do don't seem like it's much. When you think about people that go to mission fields and leave their wife under a mound of sod in a foreign country and come home alone, it almost makes some of what we've done not seem so sacrificial. And when you begin to weigh out all of the things that happen in people's lives, we can begin to feel that we haven't done much at all for Jesus. We haven't sacrificed much at all. And now the land of Moriah. Where is Abraham headed anyway? The land of Moriah includes all the mountains round about Jerusalem. Mount Zion, Mount of Olives, Mount Scopus, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. And so it is that Abraham would head that direction. And he didn't even know which mountain he was going to. He just knew the general direction where he was headed. And I notice Abraham's obedience here in verse 3. The Bible says, and Abraham rose early in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but if this had been me, I think I'm not a coffee drinker either. Starbucks never tempts me. Not once. I love to smell it brewing. I go into Starbucks just so I can smell the coffee. And they'll say, can we help you? I said, no, I just came in to sniff the air. Doesn't cost me a thing. And I don't like the sweets they have. They don't interest me. So I just go in free and do what I want to do. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I think if I was Abraham, I'd have took up coffee drinking and drank two or three pots that morning before I got started. But not Abraham. He knows the will of God. And he gets started immediately that morning, early. Let it be said of us that when we know God's will, we get started on it early and not diddle-daddle around. You know, I run into young people say, well, I'm called to the mission field, or I'm called to this or that. And 6-7 years later, they're still not doing what God called them to do. They're still goofing around. If you know the will of God in your life, get busy doing it. Abraham did. He rose up early, saddled his ass. He takes two of the young men. He's splitting the wood now to take with him. The Ziglars know, and others that's been to Israel, that big tree growth doesn't abound there. And if you're going to have a sacrifice on one of those mounts, you'd have to take your own wood with you. And much more so in the days, probably, of the Bible, because everybody was always gathering up every little bit of wood that they could to burn. And so, how much wood does it take to burn up a big boy? I don't know. But Abraham is splitting that wood and getting it ready and loading it onto these animals and tying it down. Watch him as he works diligently, getting ready to do the will of God. He's got a job to do. It's breaking his heart, but he's going to do it. He takes two of the young men and they head off with Isaac. They head in the direction of Mount Moriah, and there they go. The Bible says that on the third day, 3 days later, he sees the place afar off. 3 days he's had to journey. 3 days God's given him to turn around and go back. You know, isn't it amazing that God didn't say, Abraham, take Isaac in the backyard, slay him this afternoon and do this. Said, Abraham, take him to Mount Moriah. There's reasons for that. It was a foreshadow of something that was going to happen later. But Abraham has 3 days to turn around. 3 days to turn back. God gives him 3 days because God's testing him. God wants to know, will he go all the way there to obey me? And as they go, no doubt every once in a while he reaches over and grabs a hold of that curly-headed, brown-eyed boy and gives him some sort of hug. And Isaac may be saying, Dad, what's going on? I don't know. 3 days to mourn over the boy. You know, if this would have been me, I'd have bawled all the way to Mount Moriah. They'd have known something was up. I'd have told everybody I passed on the way, I'm going to burn my boy up. Pray for me. I remember years ago when my oldest boy, Jeffrey, decided he was going to leave home. He turned 18 and he was going to go get rich in the world. And he left, sold his car, bought a plane ticket and flew out west. Didn't even tell me where he was going. Didn't even tell me he was going. I found out about it through the grapevine. The boy didn't even tell us he was leaving. He sold his car, sold anything he had that was worth anything, gave all his church clothes to different people, and flew to Nevada. We didn't know where he went. All at once, he was just gone. I didn't know where he was at. I looked for him all over town. And I'd find people that seemed like they knew something, but they wouldn't tell me anything. And I was in an awful way. He was only 18. I wasn't ready for him to go away. And I went to this couple, and I felt like they knew where he was, and they wouldn't tell me. But they finally broke down and gave me a phone number of somebody in Arizona. And I called these people, and I said, listen, I'm Jeffrey's father, and I want to know, have you seen him? And they said, well, we're not supposed to tell anybody. And I said, listen, put yourself in my position. It's my boy, and I'm looking for him. I want to know, do you know where he is? And she finally told me she knew. I said, tell him to call me, but he didn't. And we'd had no falling out. There had been no falling out between us. He just wanted to go do everything he'd always wanted to do. And he did. And I remember how brokenhearted I was, and one night I went to the store. And in Marsh Grocery Store on Jackson in Muncie. And I was going through the checkout line and there wasn't anybody behind me. It was late on Saturday night, about 11 o'clock. I'd bought a few little things that we needed, I guess. And all at once, I just broke down and started crying in the checkout line. And I said, my boy's gone. And this clerk, she said, oh, sir, I'm sure he'll be home. She was trying to comfort me. Why did I do that? Because my heart was broken. I lost my boy. He came home one day, kind of surprised us. First thing he said was, I'm sorry for everything I've done. Is it okay if I stay all night? And of course it was. But you know, I remember how I felt when I had lost my boy. And I'm amazed at the composure of Abraham as he makes his way to Moriah. He gets to the bottom of the hill and he says to the young men here, he says, listen, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You stay here, fellas. And away they go. And I thought about this. I thought, why didn't they get to go? They've come all this way. Why do they have to stay at the bottom of the hill? Let me tell you why I think. And I didn't read this in any commentary. This is just my own thoughts. But these were young men, young and strong. And if they had been allowed to go up on the mount with Abraham, and when they saw him bind Isaac and begin to draw the knife to slay the heir that this man had waited 100 years for, they might have grabbed him and held him back and said, don't let him do it. He's losing his mind. He's waited 100 years for this boy. Don't let him do it. Hold him back. Abraham couldn't take the chance that anyone would interfere with what had to happen. Let me just tell you tonight, some of you young people, if you ever make anything out of yourself, you're going to have to leave some people at the bottom of the mountain. There's some boys that need to leave certain girls at the bottom of the mountain because they're never going to mind God. They're going to be a drag on you the rest of your life. And there's some girls that need to leave some boys at the bottom of the mountain because they're never going to mind God and they're going to be a drag. They're never going to be a spiritual father in the home. And a lot of young men that have a call to preach mess up when they marry and they don't make it in the ministry because they married the wrong person. Sometimes it's family members. I remember years ago when we left the Church of the Nazarene and I called my parents and told them that we were leaving. Dad was real quiet on the other end of the line. And I didn't hear from my parents for 6 weeks. Silence. After 6 weeks, Dad called me and he said, "Honey, me and Mom's been praying. We're going to come out with you." He said, "We should have led you out years ago." And we did. We came out together. I took the smallest church in the Church of the Bible Covenant. Dad took the second smallest. We both of us went from full-time churches to broken down places that couldn't even pay us. Because it's what God wanted. But our family, the Mitchells, didn't take to it very well. We were, some of us, second, third generation Nazarenes, and there was a lot of problems with us leaving the church. And we kind of got dropped like a hot potato. I quit getting calls to Nazarene churches. I quit getting calls. I'd be right in the area, and my family wouldn't even hardly come hear me preach. But we had to leave them at the bottom of the mountain because it's what God wanted us to do. But you know, down through the years now, things have changed. And just a week ago Sunday, I had cousins that drove several miles to be in my service with me. And I was back in my home church for vacation Bible school. And the pastor said, "Rollin, why don't you stay and preach for us tonight?" I said, "I believe I will." First time I'd been called back. And the word got around that Raleigh Mitchell was going to preach on Sunday night. And man, people come from everywhere, the halt, the lame, and the blind. And the place was full that night, and it's a big church. And I got up that night, I could feel a little tension though. And I said, "Folks, I promise I won't preach anything that I haven't already heard preached from this pulpit." That didn't comfort them much either. But you know what? That was the beginning of my family coming back to me. And now when I'm in the area, my cousins, my aunts and uncles all come out to hear me. And every once in a while I go to the mailbox and there's a check from one of my family members to help us in our ministry. God has given us our family back. But there was a time that we had to leave them at the bottom of the mountain. And I just want to tell young people, there may be something you'll have to leave at the bottom of the mountain or somebody. When you know God's will, you can't let anybody hinder you. And Abraham went up the hill. Somebody else that wasn't going. And that's the donkey. He didn't go. I've studied about this just a little bit. Nobody seems to. Adam Clark is silent on the donkey. Matthew Henry, silent. I studied about this a little while and consulted with myself. And you know, that's what Nehemiah did. You remember in the Old Testament it said, "I consulted with myself." Well, that's what I did on this. Why didn't the donkey go? He's brought the wood all the way from home. But watch now as Abraham takes the wood off the donkey and lays it on Isaac. And I've always thought, why didn't they just get that donkey by the halter and lead him up the mount? He's come this far. Because this is a picture. Whether Abraham knew it or not, I think he did. Because Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." And watch as he loads the wood on the back of his son. And it's a type, it's an Old Testament type of when Jesus would trudge up Calvary's Mount with the load of the sin of the whole world on his back. There was no animal to carry his load. And there's no animal to carry the load as Isaac is weighted down with the wood as they trudge up the mount. The Bible says that they leave the donkey at the bottom of the hill. He took Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand. The fire. Now, we know that Abraham didn't have a Bic lighter. He didn't have a barbecue grill lighter that looked like a giant match. He didn't have a box of Ohio Blue Tip Strike Anywhere matches. Abraham has brought fire from home. Abraham's brought fire from the home altar. He's prepared for this day. Some time ago, I was reading a book before I went to Israel the first time. I was one of the hosts. So I thought, well, surely the hosts are supposed to know something about the place they're going. So I read every book I could get a hold of about Israel. And I got a hold of a book about a young man that went on the track of Moses through the wilderness. He was an agnostic, a skeptic. But he wanted to take the historic trip that Moses took. He studied desert life. He studied the Bedouin people. And we met some Bedouins while we were there and bought things. The Bedouin people still live in Israel. They're kind of off to themselves. They're the Amish of Israel. They live in tents. They raise goats. And they make things to sell. And they're very independent. The Bedouin people, this writer said, became masters of keeping fire. And by the way, the writer of the book said when he got to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God, he said, when I got to Mount Sinai, I found God. It was an amazing story. But he said the Bedouin people would take hot coals from their fire. And they would weave a green thing shaped about like a football. They would put those hot coals in that thing. And they would weave a little chimney on each end of this thing shaped like a football. And this thing would be so tiny and it would draw just enough air to keep it alive. And when they would get where they were going, they would split that thing open, put some tinder on it, and have a fire. They knew if they were going to dwell in the wilderness, they had to have a fire in the desert. Temperatures can be 120 in the daytime and plunge below freezing at night. If there was going to be a hot fire to warm their children and to warm their food, they had to learn to be keepers of fire. Abraham is a keeper of fire. He's a nomadic man living in tents. He knows how to keep fire. And if he's going to offer his son, he's got to have fire. And he brought the fire from home. Folks, tonight, if we're going to do anything for God, we got to have fire. And if we're going to have fire at church, someone has to bring it from the home altar. Oh, how cold some of our altars are because there's no fire. But God help us to learn to be keepers of fire. God help every home to be a place where the fire is burning, where you can bring the fire with you, where you can obey God. He's a keeper of fire. He's brought the fire. And he brings the knife. Now I just imagine as they were making their trek in the evenings, as they're sitting by their campfire, I watch Abraham as he's honing that knife, sharpening it perfectly, because he knows that it must be perfectly sharp when he plunges it into Isaac. He doesn't want this thing to be dull. He wants it to be very, very sharp. And he's been sharpening his knife in the evenings by the campfire. You know, there's a lesson here for us too. And what do we learn from it? God wants us to be sharpened up. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be of ability to do what it is He's called us to do. Sometimes Sunday school can be a problem if you have a teacher that has a dull knife. I've been in so many Sunday school classes across the years, I couldn't even begin to tell you. And I may not be here Sunday school Sunday because I've got a long ways to drive. But I'll be here for church. But it won't be because I don't like the teacher, because I don't even remember who it was. So don't go down that trail. But I just want to say this. I've been in places where the teacher got up and said, "Well, folks, I hope y'all will really help me with this lesson because I haven't had time to study." Oh, God forbid. Whenever you're in front of your class, whether it's little fellas, little kids, don't fake it. Don't cut out your little figures on the way to church Sunday morning. Children need somebody that has a burden for them. They need to sense that their teacher loves them and has a burden for them and has something to say to them when they get there. Young people are really sharp. You're not going to fool them. You might fool some of the old ones, but probably not. Being sharp. All these things show us as they started up that mountain, Abraham was ready to mind God in every part of this thing. He brought the wood. He couldn't get there and say, "Oh God, sorry, can't do it. No wood, no trees. Oh well, have to go home. Lord, I was going to borrow fire from some of the nomads, but I haven't seen anybody. Oh, too bad, no fire." I wonder how many times we walk away because there was no fire. I wonder how many times we walk away and wonder why things were so dull. The sharpness that was needed just wasn't there. I wonder how often it happens. And Abraham is going up now the mount with Isaac. And Isaac says, "Father." And this is the moment that Abraham has dreaded. "My father," this is the question that Abraham knew was going to come sooner or later, the moment he had been dreading. And the young man says to him, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" You see, this boy hadn't been hiding somewhere his whole life while his daddy did spiritual things. He knew there had to be a lamb, and there wasn't one. And he knew there was a missing lamb, the missing piece of the puzzle. Where's the lamb? A song's been written about it. Have you ever heard it? A little song called "Watch the Lamb." Brother Aaron McCarty sings it beautifully. "Watch the Lamb." And Abraham says to the boy, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering." Abraham is a man of faith. Let me tell you, turn over to Hebrews 11. Don't do it right now, but when you get home, Abraham's in there. What is the place? The great tire salesman's chapter? No, the great faith chapter. You don't get in there because you sell ice cream. You don't get in there because you know how to make crafts or sing pretty. You get in that chapter because you have faith. And Abraham believed that if he slew Isaac on that mount, that because God had promised him promises through that boy, God could raise him up from the dead. He believed that. And it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. He didn't go all the way uphill saying, "Oh God, you're taking my boy. I can't keep it." He says, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." And he was of altars. If you read through his life, he's always building an altar and digging a well. Abraham's built a lot of altars, but this is the hardest one he's ever built. You know, sometimes the sacrifices that God calls us to make are not easy at all, and they require a lot of altar building. And Isaac is watching as his daddy's building this altar. And you know, the Bible then says he laid the wood in order. I remember some time ago I was at a place for revival and it was cold winter. And I had on leather-soled shoes and my feet were froze. And I'd walked to the parsonage on ice and snow. Got over there and the pastor said, "Brother Mitchell, would you like to have a fire in the fireplace?" I said, "Oh, I really would." Well, and directly here he comes with two great big old pieces of green oak that just been cut yesterday, looked like to me. And I just kind of smiled a little. He said, oh, we're going to have a good fire here in just a minute. I said, yes. He laid those two big pieces of green oak in the hearth and wadded up some magazines and newspapers under them and lit that with a matchlight thing. He said, well, we'll have a nice fire here in a minute. I said, yes. He went in the kitchen to help his wife. You know what happened. The magazines and newspapers burnt down, and that green oak just laid there and said, not me. He came in and he said, oh, it went out. I said, yes. And he stuffed paper under it again, lit it again, went back in to help his wife, came back in a little, oh, it's gone out again. I said, yes. I said, brother, have you got any kindling? Have you got any corn cobs that have been soaked in coal all overnight? No. He didn't even know what kindling was. Didn't know what coal oil was either. We used to pack corn cobs in a coffee can with coal oil in it. Let them soak up real good for two or three days. Boy, you talk about a fire starter. And I said, kindling's little bitty wood set up with a hatchet. Dry stuff. I said, Doc, this stuff's so green that if you had a hot fire, it probably wouldn't burn till midnight. He said, oh. We didn't have a fire that night. But I was there a couple years later. It was winter again. He said, Brother Mitchell, I learned how to build a fire since you was here. And boy, in a little while, here he come with everything I'd told him he needed. He had us a nice fire in no time. No green oak this time. Good dry wood. We warmed ourselves around that fire. You know, if you're going to have a fire and you're going to have wood burning, you got to make some plans. Revival doesn't happen by accident. Your children will never make it to heaven by accident either. And so we have to make a plan. And Abraham had all the wood laid in order. And here's the next thing. The Bible said, and he bound Isaac. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the wood. Now, Isaac is a big boy. He's not a little toddler. And toddlers are hard to get a hold of sometimes. I remember when Maddie, my granddaughter, was about two. She's the sweetest little thing to hold and walk around the house with. But if you start heading toward the bathroom, she'd melt. Like if you was thinking about taking her to the bathtub, she'd like to get a bath. Or if you were taking her somewhere she didn't want to go, she couldn't talk much yet, but she could melt. She would go from being fine in my arms to turning into a stick of hot butter running down my leg and onto the floor in a pool. And I couldn't keep a hold of her. She was like a slinky. It had been greased. Let me just say this. I know Brother Gibson's boys, the two boys that's here tonight, obey their father and are respectful to him. But I just think, Brother Gibson, I'm wondering tonight if your big boy didn't want to do something, I'm wondering if you could make him do it. I'd say it'd be a tough little fight. And you know what? We see as Abraham binds Isaac, it doesn't say, and Abraham finally subdued Isaac. Uh-uh. The boy, when his daddy said, honey, you're the sacrifice. Me? Can you imagine what went on? And Abraham must have fell on his neck and wept and said, honey, it's what God's asked me to do. And Isaac stands there while his daddy binds him tightly. He doesn't fight his father. He has so much confidence in his daddy that if his daddy says this is God's will, he's going to do it. You don't get kids believing in daddy when daddy lays out of church, runs around on mama, doesn't keep the Sabbath day holy, does a little sin on the side, keeps things away from the family, blows the money, doesn't pay the bills. You don't get filial love like that. Your boys will believe in you when they see you doing the right thing every time, all the time. What happened to Noah anyway? When he got on board the ark, his boys got on with him. Why? because they believe their daddy. They watched his life. His entire life was concerning the ark building. If you'll do math, you'll find out that all the boys were born during the ark building process. The only thing their daddy ever was to them was a builder of arks. And when he got on the ark, he didn't get the people of the world on, but watch as these boys go up the gangplank with him. Oh, that must have been a beautiful day when Noah realized his boys were on board the ark. Years ago, some of you no doubt have fond memories of Brother Wilford Edwards, the father of the Edwards family, the boys, Daniel, and his brother and sisters. What a sweet family they were. And I was at their house for dinner one day. I'll never forget, after dinner, Brother Edwards said, "Brother Mitchell, I want to show you something." We drove down the road a ways to a big red barn, and he pushed back two doors, and inside that barn was a beautiful John Deere combine. "Man, you talking about nice." He said, "What do you think?" I said, "Man, it's beautiful." I got up in the cab, so much bigger than the old 45 EB we had when I was on the farm. And we shut the barn up, and he turned to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder right here. He said, "Brother Mitchell, let me tell you what the Lord showed me." The Lord said, "Wilford, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your children." And he said, "That's the law and the rule I've tried to live by." I just want to tell you today, parents, we've got a big job if we get our kids to heaven. There's a lot of living to do. And the boy stands still while his daddy wraps the ropes around him, picks him up, lays him on the altar. He's no little bitty toddler. Scholars believe he was upwards to 30 years old when this happened. And now Abraham takes the knife from the scabbard there, I guess, or whatever you call the thing the knife goes in, and raises it up, and watch as the sun glistens against the blade. And Abraham puts his hand on the head of his son and gets ready and takes his arm back to plunge the knife into the boy. And up in heaven, God said, "He's going to do it! Angel, stop him!" Usually when angels have business on the earth, what do? They come, don't they? And the first thing they say is, "Fear not," because they scare everybody to death when they come. This angel didn't have time to come. The Bible says that the angel called. Notice here, the angel of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, scholars tell us, is Jesus. From heaven, the angel of the Lord called and says, "Abraham, Abraham!" Here again, earnest calling. Abraham says, "Here am I." Oh, wow. What's he doing? He's right where God told him to be. Where are you at? The first time Abraham said, "Here am I. Here I am." The second time he said, "Here am I." The third time he says, "Here am I." He's right where God wanted him to be. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." You can hear Isaac going, "Neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac, from me." Now I know, Abraham. Abraham, you passed. I know you're going to mind me now. Passed. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. How long has he been there? I think he was there all along. And watch now as Abraham's taking that very sharp knife and he's popping those ropes. Pop, 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 pop. And Isaac must have stood up and stretched just a minute. And then I think he fell over on his daddy's shoulders. He heard the voice. There was never a day that Isaac or that Abraham shone any greater than he did on this day. No wonder Isaac sat around at the house while his daddy sent off for him a bride. Huh? Did you ever think about that? Let me talk to the Ziegler boys. How many of you guys want your daddy to pick your wife out? Let's talk about that. They're probably being horrified. But you know what? Isaac stayed at the house while a servant went to pick him a bride because he had so much confidence in his dad. His dad had heard from heaven. And if his dad said, "Son, this is how we're going to get you a bride," Isaac said, "Daddy, that's all right with me. Bring her on." And the Bible said when she came coming across on her camel, he went running out to meet her and she lighted off of her camel. It was love at first sight because he trusted his dad. What a day. What a day in their lives. Now, the smoke of the sacrifice of the bullock is going up. The greasy black smoke's ascending from the top of the mount. And the guys and the donkey down below, what are they doing? Oh, look at that fire. Boy, Abraham's sacrificed now. They'll be back here in a little while. They don't know what's going on up there. But they knew one thing. Abraham's minded God. They thought it was a big deal to go 3 days' journey. They didn't know what went on up there. Look at that fire. Abraham's, they'll be down a little while. You know, people are watching for the smoke of your obedience. I remember when I was hauling milk door to door. You know, when I tell kids that, I told my granddaughter the other day, I said, "Honey, you didn't used to get your milk at Walmart." And I've still got milk boxes from the milk company where I worked and milk bottles too. And I pulled that out and I told Maddie, I said, "Maddie, these go on your front porch. And these glass bottles have milk in it. And I used to take people's milk around and put it on their front porch. And I drove a truck and I told her all about it." She looked at me like, "Pappy." But I was hauling milk and I had one commercial stop. I hauled milk in Milton, Kentucky, Bedford, Kentucky, Madison, Indiana, Hanover, Indiana, and Rikers Ridge. Those places. And on Wednesday, I had a real long route that went all the way to Bedford, Kentucky. And on my way back, I had one commercial stop. I would stop at Charlie Richmond's grocery store. Charlie Richmond's grocery store. Every Wednesday, I'd stop at Charlie's and leave milk. And the guy that was training me was a cusser, a fusser. But he's training me. And we had this book in a route book, and it would tell you tips. It'd say, throw bread out back door, run to porch quick, get back before dogs eat bread. They'd tell you what to do on each page. And that's really true. I would do that. And one time I didn't make it quite back, and I was on the hood of the truck. But anyway, it said, here's what it said on Charlie's page. It said, "Charlie Richmond goes to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Get there before 6. Charlie will lock the door. He don't care. He's going to prayer meeting." And it had underlined two lines. That's what a sinner wrote about Charlie Richmond. And you know, I thought, can your people, do your friends, do your neighbors, can they pretty well predict you? But all the trip home. Can you just imagine the trip home after Abraham had minded God? He's a stepping a little higher. And his boy comes up every once in a while and slaps his daddy on the back because he knows his daddy's minded God. There's nothing sweeter to a family than to have a dad that obeys God. Well, that's everything I wanted to tell you. Let's stand together tonight. And I wonder, before we go, and God knew who was going to be here tonight, and I hesitated to preach this because I preached this some years ago, and Robert Montgomery and his wife were there, and I wrote it in my notes. But God said to me today, I want you to preach that tonight, whether Montgomery's heard it before or not. I'm real hesitant. But you know what? God wanted this preached tonight for some reason. Maybe there's somebody you need to leave at the bottom of the mountain. Maybe there's something that you need to leave at the bottom of the mountain. Maybe there's something you ought to pray about tonight. Would you just come while we wait for a moment?